Sincere love and greetings to all of you from my family back home and also the assembly there. It's good to see that some of us could be together here to study God's word. For I say there is no other honored place, a privileged place for a child of God than to come together and sit at the feet of the Lord and to listen to His sweet dear voice. And when we come expectantly from the Lord, we know the Lord never leaves us without feeding and without nourishing our souls. So this evening we sit expectantly that the Spirit of God might lay hold on each one of us, and the portion of the scripture that is before us might be an encouragement to all of us as we turn to Gospel according to John chapter 12 and also chapter 13. First, John's Gospel chapter 12. May I read first three verses? Gospel according to John chapter 12, verse 1, 2 and 3. Let us hear God's word. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Chapter 13, please. And first five verses. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And may the good Lord bless the reading of his holy word. In my younger days, they used to say, if I ask which portion of the scripture should I begin to read and understand, everybody used to suggest John's gospel. They used to say it is the simplest gospel, the best gospel, and you can learn so many things. I tried it many a times and didn't really find it so much as they used to say. But then of late, having spent time in the Word of God, the thoughts which have been very richly blessed to my soul and heart and Christian life and living, just want to share with you those things. Only Apostle John is one who helps the people of God to touch the tender heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if only this evening you and I, as we meditate upon this portion, can see the tender heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his compassion, his concern, the way that he moved in this world, and the thing that he intended in the lives of his people. Here are two passages we have read, and John's Gospel brings us too many couplets before us. Here we have one of them. You will read here about two Johns, you will read about two Marys, you will read about two Josephs, you will read about two counselors, you will read about two pools, you will also read about two women. But this evening we have read about two suppers. In chapter 12 you have one supper, in chapter 13 you have another supper. Reading about this account of the suppers that we find in chapter 12 and 13, may the Lord help us to draw the importance about the Lord's Supper in our life. At the outset, I would like to give heading of the today's message is as, the importance of Lord's Supper. If you notice it, Matthew, Mark and Luke takes time out to give the details about the Lord's Supper. But John purposely omits that. John does not give any detailed account of the Lord's Supper. While you may think, why we talk about Lord's Supper today? That's what. There we find the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And things which we see around us is as waning so as to the importance of what the Lord has instituted and handed over to the disciples. May that be rejuvenated in our lives. May you and I know the importance and significance of that. So we come to this passage. When you compare chapter 12 and chapter 13, there is something very interesting. First of all, we find the supper that is in chapter 12, it is in Bethany. The supper that is in chapter 13, it's in Jerusalem. The supper in chapter 12 is arranged by a family for the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethany. Supper made for him, as we read in chapter 12 and verse 2. There they made him a supper. A supper made for him. But when you come to chapter 13, you find it was a supper prepared by the Lord for his disciples. It was made by the Lord for the disciples. When you consider this chapter 12 and verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. The first supper in Bethany is said to be 6 days before the Passover. But how about the second one? Chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You find between these two suppers, there is a gap of 6 days. The previous one is done 6 days before the Passover, but now this one is just before the Passover. Why we see these minute details is, as you proceed in that passage and see, what is that you and I should remember when we come to the house of God to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep the ordinance the Lord has given to his disciples, the Lord's Supper. When we meditate on this passage, first of all, we find there, when you come to chapter 13, let me first meditate on that passage and then come to chapter 12 for a while, as the time permits us. In chapter 13, first of all, we read, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Beloved, this was a very closing moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very last hours of his life in this world. First thing that impresses us, while John is writing about these two suppers and not mentioning about the Lord's Supper, is to impress upon our heart about the importance of Lord's Supper. The first thing that I find there is the perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How good it will be if you and I come to the house of God and know that the Lord knows who comes to his house to keep the ordinance. How they come, why they come, how they keep. The Lord is knowing completely about every individual who come to the house of God. We there read, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. What a beautiful picture it is when you read verse 3 also. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew about it. Plus, if you read again in verse 11, there we find, for he knew who should betray him? Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Now just imagine that scene before your eyes, you know. Just 12 of them gathering together in that upper room, and the Lord in their midst. The 12 sitting around the table, and the last Passover is being observed and kept. And as the Lord was sitting there, he knew everyone. He knew everything. Just among that handful of people who gathered there, he not only knew about his own self, about the plan of God for him, and that his hour to depart from this world has come, but he also knew the one who was sitting there who would betray him. Is it not a good picture of the local assembly? That when handful people, two or three, gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord knows, for he searcheth our hearts and knoweth the reins of our heart. There is nothing that is hidden from the eyes of God. Beloved, when we come to the house of God, with what knowledge do we come? I want to emphasize on this and say, it will be good if we remember that the Lord knows who comes, how they come, and how do we approach the Lord. The Lord has a complete knowledge about things that he is going to do and those who are involved into it. Why do I emphasize on that, the perfect knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? As I said earlier itself, why is that the Lord, who is keeping that very important ordinance of the Lord's Supper at this occasion in that upper room, and John is not making mention of it? Why is John avoiding to write about it? Why things are not given to us that we might have known in more detail, as Matthew, Mark and Luke gives the details about it? Why it is omitted here? There is something very important that we find. And as we notice that the Lord knew about everyone and everything that was going to happen there, we find that the Lord has purposely avoided to disclose even the location where he was going to hold this Passover. And after keeping the Passover, also institute the Lord's Supper. Even that place the Lord did not disclose. Why did the Lord did not disclose about it? If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and look at verse 14, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22 and verse 14. And here we read like this, 22 and 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There was a great desire in his heart. Notice that word which is emphasized there. Not Passover, this Passover. Because just after some time, he was going to be that Passover lamb on the cross for the sin of the world. He was going to die. And now, with a great desire, he says, he desired to have this particular supper. And if you read the account of Mark, please turn with me to Gospel according to Mark and chapter 14. Look at verse 13. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14 and verse 13. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. I was saying, the place of this feast was not disclosed purposely by the Lord because of his perfect knowledge. And what was that knowledge? And why did he avoid that? We find he sent two of his disciples to a city. They didn't know where to go, but they went to that city. And as they went, the sign was given to them, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Actually, who should bear a pitcher of water? It should be a woman. But there it is found that they will find a man carrying that pitcher. As they go to that city, they will see a man carrying that pitcher, and the Lord said to them, follow him. And as they followed, what happens in verse 14? And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. Why did the Lord did not disclose the place? The answer for us is given there itself. When we read one more portion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, look at verse 2. Matthew 26 and verse 2. You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now the account here is given just 2 days before. Keep that calendar, you know, when scripture gives the dates about it. Just before the Passover, 6 days before the Passover, 2 days before the Passover. And what did the Lord say here? That after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will he give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Beloved, I just want to highlight a very important point here. Is that the Lord had perfect knowledge about that which was happening. It's good. The Lord knows who is there and who is sitting with what intention in keeping of this ordinance, which we should bear in our mind as well. But when he greatly desired to keep this Passover and institute the Lord's Supper, there was a great desire in his heart, and he did not disclose the location. He just gave a sign to the disciples and asked them to go to a certain place, find a certain man, talk to a certain person, and find everything being prepared there in the upper room for them. And the reason for all that is given here also in chapter 13 of John's Gospel and verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You know why the Lord did not disclose the place? It is just that this person who has already taken money, a ransom for his soul, Judas Iscariot, and he would come at any moment. He was just waiting for the time when he should betray him and hand over to them. For he has already taken the money and he was seeking for an opportunity. Had the place been disclosed earlier, what would have happened? Just think about it. What would have happened to the feast that he greatly desired to have this supper with them? What would have happened to that? Judas, who has already taken money, he should have come to that place if the location would have known. He should have informed them, at so and so place and so and so time, we are all gathering there, and there you come, and I will kiss the person, and to whom I kiss is the same, you betray him. What would have happened? I want to say here, what would have happened would have been something very disastrous. What is that? It would have been all disturbance there. The Lord who desired to keep the Passover and hand over the Lord's Supper, the whole thing would have been disturbed there. And beloved, he did not allow that his desire to be disturbed by any distractions or any individual who should come and bring hindrance into that institution. He took care that none should come and none should stop and none should hinder. When I say that, I am greatly pleased to know that how much the Lord desires that when his people come, as he greatly desired, they should have that great desire to come into the house of God and to have part of that supper which he instituted and handed over to them. That they should also take care so much that nothing of this world will distract them. in keeping of this ordinance, as he took care that they might also take care and avoid everything that will distract and disturb me from going to the house of God with all solemnity, with all seriousness, with all great desire, and to meet the Lord, and to remember the Lord, and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Beloved, ordinances are being kept, but the solemnity of it is lost. The seriousness of it is gone. And when the Lord looks into the hearts of His people for whom He has done that sacrifice, when He doesn't see that great desire in their heart to really love Him, to worship Him, to honor Him from the depth of their heart, how much He would have been feeling about it. Just think about it. When I consider this verse, I would like to say only one thing. Henceforth may it be true in my life, O Lord, when I come to the house of God, me and my family, we will take care that nothing of this world will distract us in going to the house of the Lord to keep this supper which you have handed over to us. As you greatly desire, give that keen desire in our heart also by the Spirit of God. And that with all solemnity and seriousness, may we come to the house of God and keep the ordinance which the Lord has given to us. Now notice in verse 1, there we read like this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own. I just want to underline that word, His own. Who are this His own? To whom He loved unto the end, we read there. Who are this His own? Certainly not this His own who are mentioned in John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 11. John 1:11 says, He came to His own and His own received Him not. It is only John's Gospel which begins like this, with the denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. John begins like that. But all other Gospel writers, they begin it in a different way. They show the denial quite later. John begins, He came to His own and His own received Him not. Beloved, the own that are mentioned are His own people, His own nation, His own who should have really heard the gospel and received the Messiah. But His own received Him not. Then who are these His own mentioned here? Out of them who all have seen Him, who have heard Him, who have known Him, but they have rejected Him, out of all those His own, He has selected this few, handful of people, just 12, how can I say 12 even, 11 of them. And He says, having loved His own unto the end. Who are these 11? Out of those who all have rejected, these are the 11 who have accepted, who have left everything for His sake, and who have followed Him. They are called His own. Why do I say that? I say that just because as we live in this world, we find all around us have rejected Him. They have turned their back. Do you know how precious you are? How precious I am to the Lord and His heart? For He calls you and me His own. Why? Because He recognizes, He looks into us and sees these are the persons who have accepted me, given their life to me, washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and brought together in the house of God. These are His own. Beloved, you and I are very precious to Him. Out of all those who have rejected, you and I are those who have received Him, and we are His dear ones. We are His own people. We are very dear to the heart of God. Every one of us. And to unto His own, as He said about His disciples here, that He loved them unto the end. What is that end means is nothing but until His death, unto His death of the cross. And that love with which the Lord has loved us, paying the ransom for our soul in His own body on the cross of Calvary. And now just remember, what He did not disclose to those who were supposed to be His own, He started revealing all of that to His own now who have received Him. All those things are kept hidden from them, but now He is disclosing to this His own in that upper room. as he is talking to them. Then you look at verse 4 and 5, and there is something very interesting there. What we notice there is like this. He riseth from the supper, and laid aside his garment, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. We find here 7 steps of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read each of those words which are mentioned there, he riseth, he laid aside, he took a towel, he girded himself, he poureth water, he began to wash, he started wiping. Each of those words are given in present continuous tense. After having written by John, it should have been written in the past tense. But these are written in the present tense. What I want to draw your attention to that particular verse is, when we consider the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, at that time of the supper, we find it was a tradition of the Jews, among the Jews, that when a guest comes, it is the duty of the host to arrange the washing of the feet, that they might refresh themselves and partake of all that is ordained in that family and enjoy the feast thereof. But here is a feast in the upper room. And now did you notice? There are no guests and there is no host. There are no guests and there is no host. What an important lesson we learn there. When we come to the house of God, just consider the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ there. He sat, and all 12 also sat along with him there. The basin was there, the water was there, the towel was there, and everybody was waiting on one another. Who should rise up? Who should take that duty? Who should start washing the feet of others and start wiping them? Everybody was waiting on one another. But when nobody got up, I am surprised to see the Lord himself riseth from the supper. Beloved, when we come to the house of God, whose example are we going to follow? The example of the Lord Jesus Christ or the example of the rest of them who were sitting there? How often that attitude has set in the hearts of so many, that they would just come and sit for the supper, partake of it and go from there. Some of them come as a guest and some of them expect them to be a host for themselves. Neither there are host and nor there are guest. And we find the Lord himself is doing that, which means I would say to myself, why not when I come to the house of God, let that spirit be in us. Who should rise up and do that which is needed to be done in the house of God? Let me do that. Let me handle that. Let me serve that. Let me arrange that. Let me do that. When that attitude among God's people has set in now, some of them like host and some of them like guest, we find there is no one to serve the tables, no one to serve one another, no one to take care of that which is needed to be done in the house of God. But here we find the Lord has done and set an example before us that we might follow his example. When you consider that, you know, there is so much that you can just go on talking about it and say, who is he who has got up from the supper? Who is he who is taking the basin? Who is he who is washing the feet of disciples? Who is he who is bowing down and wiping their feet? Who is he? He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is God of all gods. But you find him stooping down to that level to teach us and hand over a very important lesson. And what is that lesson? If you consider that, look at verse 14. Please, verse 14. If I, John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I have done that, it is expected that you follow my example and not the example of the rest of the people. when such spirit sets in the house of God, what a sorrowful situation we see therein. But the Lord here says, you follow my example. Why you follow my example? If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Look at verse 15 also. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Oh, how good it will be when we come to the house of God. Know that the Lord has perfect knowledge about it. Know that the Lord has a great desire to keep this. Know that the Lord did not allow any distraction and disturbances. And know that these things are applied to be in our life. Know that we are His own people, very dear to the heart of God. What He did not reveal to others, He has started revealing to us. Know that the Lord did not wait upon others to do that which is needed to be done, but He did Himself. That you and I, if we call Him Lord and Master, should follow His example. And what is His example? The example of humility, the example of humbleness, the example of keeping one another, serving another. That in the ordinance of the Lord, His name alone be lifted up. What a tender heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see verse 13? Verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. You call me Lord and Master. There it is said, Master and Lord. Verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Time and again the Lord reminds us. The master of our life is He. The Lord of our life is He. The example of our life is He. But often, Satan puts in our minds that why He is not doing, why should you do? They are not doing, why you should do? You also sit. You are not a guest, you are not a host. You also just attend and go from there. And following an example of those who do likewise will only keep us away from keeping and knowing the importance of the Lord's Supper. But when we follow the example of the Lord, what a joy it is. What is that verse says? If you call me Master and Lord. I like that word. You know what I say to that? I say to it like this. Do you mean what you call? You call me Master and Lord, but do you really mean that I am your Master? I am your Lord? We happen to be in Nagpur for some gospel work, and a place arranged for us was an old building, and in that old building I think there was one cupboard kept there, and while all others were getting ready, I found that old cupboard and I wanted to open and take out a book from there to see the old books which were kept inside. I started to take out one book and opened it. I found even the pages were tearing off because it was very old, some missionary building it was, and those old book, stock of books was kept there. And when I picked up that book and just opened it and wanted to see what that book is about, I found a piece of paper was kept there. And that piece of paper has taken my attraction, my attention. What I read on that piece of paper has impressed on my heart right then and there. It was early morning time. We were supposed to go for gospel work in Nagpur area. And all were getting ready. And that paper was really stunning. Some old, in olden time, a great man of God must have meditated on a portion like this and written down certain things on that paper. I wanted to collect that paper, but I found it started tearing apart. Then I took another piece of paper and wanted to write it down. As I was writing down, I memorized then and there because the writing was such beautiful. What did we read? If you call me Master and Lord. And such were the writing on that paper. You might be anxious to know what was written therein. Let me tell you what was written. The first sentence was written like this. Do you mean what you call? Do you mean what you call? You call me love and you desire me not, was the first sentence. You call me love, you sing about love, you speak about love, great love, divine love, agape love, heavenly love, God's love, came down for a sinner like me. You talk about love, you sing about love, you pray about love, you call me love. And you desire me not. I don't see that love, that desire for that love in your life. Listen to the whole list. You call me love and you desire me not. You call me word and you read me not. You call me giver and you ask me not. You call me judge and you fear me not. Don't we see such things happening around us? Do you mean what you call? Let me tell you the whole list now. You call me love and you desire me not. You call me word and you read me not. You call me giver and you ask me not. You call me judge and you fear me not. You call me precious and you value me not. You call me coming and you wait me not. You call me Lord and you obey me not. And if I condemn you, you blame me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Do you mean what you call? Is the sentence what the Lord would like to say. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, he also ought to wash one another's feet. Beloved, the feast of the Lord's Supper is something supreme into the heart of God. Though John is not making mention of it, the whole significance of that Passover is brought before our eyes, that we know, we should know, that that was a supper the Lord prepared for his disciples, and he greatly desired to keep it. May your heart and my heart be kindled with that humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, in keeping, in having that desire, having the inclination to keep the commandment of the Lord, and to really honor him through our life, for he knows everything and there is nothing hidden from his sight. As you consider that passage, what an important thing it is. If you come to chapter 12, there are so many other things here, but let me come to chapter 12. And in chapter 12 we find like this, John's Gospel, chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Just Bethany has been known because of the presence of the Lord in this house. Otherwise, Bethany is an insignificant place. Bethany wouldn't have been made that famous. But because this house, this family, which has opened the house for the Lord, and the Lord always preferred to lodge with them, is again there in that house. And 6 days before the Passover. Just think about it. I just want to highlight one particular point from there. For that touched my heart when I was meditating. There are so many other things we can talk about. But only one thing I want to highlight and then stop. And what is it? We find there is a brother and two sisters, Martha, Mary and Lazarus. And three of them are engaged in their house in keeping that supper for the Lord. And what was happening there was something like this. For when you read this passage and consider the heart of God, for his own people, which was never fulfilled in their life. When Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh time and again, with one sentence always, and you know what was that? Let my people go. Read that from Exodus account, when it was said and how many times it was said. But when you read that next time, notice what was added to that by Moses and Aaron to that statement, let my people go. At least three different words will appear before you. First of all, let my people go that they may serve me. Secondly, let my people go that they may keep the feast. Let my people go that they might sacrifice for me. When you read those three accounts, we see three aspects of God desiring his people being taken out from Egypt. And what was that? Let my people go that in them I might find these three things being done in their lives. That they might serve me. The people of God were called out of Egypt that they might serve Him. The people of God were called out of Egypt that they might keep the feast, that is to have fellowship with Him. The people of God were called out of Egypt that they might sacrifice for Him, that they might worship Him. Three aspects: serving the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord, and also sacrificing or worshipping the Lord. Read that whole account and you will be surprised to know that desire and the purpose of heart of God in bringing out people of Israel from Egypt was never fulfilled. I tell you, never fulfilled. They proved Him time and again, and He provided for them time and again. They tested Him. He expected their service. He expected their fellowship. He expected their worship. But instead of that, they always turned their back to Him. And they turned to idols. They turned to world. And they turned to sin in their life. Until you come to the last of the 12 minor prophets, Malachi. And there, when God has put charge upon them, "You have robbed me," they said back to Him, "Wherewith have we robbed you?" And therein you read, and you should have tears in your eyes. With what purpose and with what intention, with what great desire He has delivered them from the bondage of Pharaoh, Egypt and all that. And none of those purposes were fulfilled in their life. Yet they would say to Him like this. What did they say? "It is vain to serve the Lord." There is no use of it. It is vain that we have put on sackcloth. It is vain that we are following the Lord. It is vain that we are living for the Lord. It is vain. And they went away from the Lord. Beloved, now 6 days before the Passover. And look at these three individuals in that small town, Bethany. And what a pleasant thing to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment. God in the flesh, in that house, seeing those three things being fulfilled in this three individuals' life. Martha was serving. The service was rendered unto Him just before the cross. Lazarus was sitting with Him at the table. The fellowship was restored. And Mary, it seemed to be breaking that alabaster box, pouring that ointment and worshipping Him. That which was desired from the people was never fulfilled. But now before He goes to the cross, all those three things. And what a satisfaction it would have been to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. With what preparedness He should have set His face towards Jerusalem. He would have set His face towards Golgotha. He would have set His face towards cross. That which was never accomplished in the lives of them in whose life He has done greatest of all things was never fulfilled. But now in this house, all these three things were done. Serving the Lord, fellowshipping with Him, and worshipping Him. When you talk about service of Martha, there is so much. Now she is different here, not like the earlier days. When you talk about Lazarus, he is just brought from dead to life. And what a fellowship it is. I am surprised. He is sitting at the table and Bible does not record a single spoken word of Lazarus. What a fellowship that is. And when you consider Mary, you read that she has poured that precious ointment, and we read there, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. If at all God desires anything in your life and my life, is to emphasize on this Lord's Supper, is that your house and my house, your life and my life, be like Bethany. I don't know, it would be on the part of serving the Lord. It would be on the part of fellowshipping with the Lord. It would be on the part of worshipping the Lord. whichever it could be. Let my prayer and your prayer be, Lord, let me be Bethany. Let my house be Bethany. That which the whole people and all others might deny, let me keep and love you and serve you. Beloved, keeping the ordinance is one thing, but keeping with the knowledge of all this, the account which the details are not given, but behind the details, John is mentioning all these highlighted things, that the impression of the importance of the Lord's Supper might really take hold of your life and my life. Henceforth, may you and I come into His house, follow the example of the Lord Jesus, know His perfect knowledge, know His great desire, know that He had did not allow any disturbances and distractions. Know that He has called us His own. Know that He has set an example before us. Know that He knows what we call, do we mean Him or not. Know that example and follow the example of these three who have honored the Lord in this way. May you and I be found in the list of such who, while we keep ordinance of Lord's Supper, may do that which is pleasing unto Him. Shall we bow our head before Him? Our Father in heaven, we are delighted to read Thy word. For each time when You speak to us, it is something that You might lay hold on our heart. For the world around us and even the people around us would keep us away from the sincerity and truth of Thy word. But we thank You for impressing on our heart the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, His tenderness, His care, His concern, His desire. And may this evening, not on all others, but on me, on us, O Lord, lay hold on us, we pray, that as we wait for the coming of our Lord, even our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, may we be found as Bethany. May this assembly be found as Bethany, serving the Lord, fellowshipping with the Lord, and worshipping the Lord. That which no others might desire to keep in a way, that is to be. But we thank You for showing us from Thy word, that we might really honor You, love You, and live for You in the days to come. Continue to bless us, guide us, and lead us, O Lord, while we wait upon Thy soon return, until You come and take us unto Thyself. May in Thy goodwill, when we come together, if You tarries to come, tomorrow being the Lord's day, to keep the Lord's Supper, may we know these things in our lives and come with our own preparedness and really with all sincerity, with all awe and reverence in Thy presence and to worship You in spirit and in truth. Continue to be with us, help us and guide us. We thank You for being so good to us, and we honor Thee and we praise Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your great love in our lives. We commit each one of us into Thy gracious hand. Bless us and keep us, as we ask in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.